Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope you had a beautiful day.
Night. I end up bringing the computer in and
hopefully that'll get fixed quickly. Please join me in saying the Anapakah.
Okay.
Reading from the Parsha of Hazinu. 16 from section 4, which is titled Seven Firmaments and Seven Planets. Vaihino amadunayalo hino alena maseya denikunune alena maseya denikununeyu. Amar Rabbi Shimon arimit istalu lakadisha ila admilin. Ilein itkaliu al yadi Behahu alma Gema de itkasiu Beli bai Velet anan Be inun Arshin de inun Berite Orfe di oraita Nihik Nakiman. Rabbi Shimon said, I have raised my hands in prayer to the Holy Supernal One that these subjects, the wisdom of Kabbalah, were uncovered by me in that world the way they were covered in my heart. And we do not use these ways of the Braitot, but apply the ways of the Torah to interpret this discipline. In this section, there's a discussion of certain what are referred to as Braitot. Their writings, their essays from various stages of that are earlier in the sense of time for these people, and because they're earlier in the sense of time, we attribute their consciousness to a higher level. And so when we study the Braitot, we have great respect for it. And, you know, sometimes we will use it. But here Rabbi Shimon is explaining to us that just as in the Song of Hosino and in the Parsha Vayishlach, where it says that where is the Torah? It's not across the sea, and it's not, you know, far from you. It's for you to go out and touch. And so we have the tools, whether it's logical tools, whether it's applying the matria to relationships between words and concepts, whether it's looking at the first letters or the last letters and seeing what is the code in that respect. All of these tools that we have available to us, that the Kabbalah has taught us, Rabbi Shimon is saying here, these tools make it possible for us to learn and understand the Kabbalah and keep it not far from us. Make it available to us that each and every one of us can go out and come in. Just as Moses said in Mitzvahim that he could no longer go out and come in. We are still able to go out and come in. And whatever that means to each and every one of us individually. Are there any questions? Today's class is, I believe it's class number 13, and it's available on the Yeshem website at the Sefer Yetzirah link on the Revealed Wisdoms page, where we scroll down to. And it's in the advanced classes column, which is the second column from the left. Class number 13, and when we open it up, we see we're looking at verse number 1.12 in the Ramak version, which is verse number 1.13 in the Kaplan version.
Okay, that's a handout. It says 11.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. All right.
And the reason for the difference in the handouts in that number, it's class number 13, but it's the handout says 11 because of the difference in this series of classes where I added some additional and earlier material. And a few other classes where we haven't quite caught up with it. Maybe we never will. We'll see.
Mm-hmm. Well, not having the computer in front of me, I wasn't sure which I had the right one.
I understand. It was good that you asked that question because it gave me the opportunity to explain to people, and because nobody had ever asked that before. Arba esh memayim chakak bechatziva bahen kisei hakavod ve'ofanim ve'serafim ve'chayot hakodesh ve'malachi chaseret ve'kol tziva marom ve'mishlashtin yesod me'onu שנאמר עושה מלאכים רוחות ושריתו אש לאחת. Remember these parts of the verses are referring to the Sephirot, but this is considered by my teacher as a separate section to chapter 1. Because we've already covered the 10 Sephirot. Not that we've covered them completely. We've not described them completely. Each of us needs to experience the Sephirot ourselves, individually. And each of us will experience them in different ways. This section of chapter 1 is bringing different approaches, different ideas that weren't covered in the earlier verses in chapter 1 that dealt with the specific Sephirot that we are referring to here. And which one are we referring to? It's coming from the English translation. 4. Remember, we're no longer saying in these verses the idea of Esther Sefirot Lima, as we did earlier in the verses. And of course, the commentaries relate this and talk, they try and explain this idea of why it's not saying it. And one of the ways they approach those kinds of commentaries, one of the commentaries will say, of course, it got dropped off by the copyists, by the people who made copies of one scroll to the next scroll before that last scroll wore out. As this is going over 3,500 years, or whatever length of time is attributable to this process, at least 2,000 years, because some of the academics say that this is taught by Rabbi Akiva. So understanding this aspect is very important. I don't want to take the time to go into an understanding of how people comment. But I've heard it said, and I'll say this very quickly. Let's say you write a story. You write an essay. You have a class assignment. And you write an answer to the question that's being raised in that particular class, whatever it might be. And 2,000 years later, that piece of paper that you wrote out or printed out, the assignment, the essay that you wrote, now being read by somebody who never met you, has no true idea of the values of the times, the perceptions of the world at that time. They have some inkling of it because they've read other essays and they've read other ideas, and maybe they've read news accounts of the times as published in those times. But they really don't know what you knew. And they read this essay you wrote, and they attribute ideas to your essay that you never had, because they never knew you. And it's so easy to think that they're right at that moment when they say, the writer of this essay was thinking X, Y, and Z. I'm not going into examples of it, but I think you can get the idea from what I'm saying of how absurd this is. And yet this is the science of archaeology as it's expressed today. This is the science that's expressed in different ways. Even 100 years ago, Sir Isaac Newton was sitting under a tree and an apple fell down, and the law of gravity was developed. Do you really think he was sitting under a tree? Maybe he was. I wasn't there. But I would hesitate to say that he was drowsing off, sitting under a tree, and that's where he developed the law of gravity. Do you think he was the first person in history who sat under a tree and watched an apple fall to the ground and asked the question, why did it fall, and gave an answer that modern science says is the correct answer? Kabbalah says the apple falls to the ground because the earth has a desire to receive every piece of matter in the universe. It wants it all. Is that any different than the constant of 32 feet per second per second? I've gone off enough, but I hope you get the idea that understand the limitations of how we can perceive the writings of another person.
Mm-hmm.
4, fire from water. Within he engraved and carved the throne of glory. Seraphim, Ophanim, and Holy Chayot, and ministering angels. From the three of them he founded his dwelling place, as it is written. He makes his angels of breath, his ministers of flaming fire. Psalm 104:4. Four, the word for Arba. Is it the fourth Sephirah, or is it the fourth Partsufim? And what is the difference between a Sephirah and a Partsufim? First off, the Partsufim is the language of the Arizal. Rabbi Cordovero used the word Partsufim, and we're reading Rabbi Cordovero in his commentary, and that I'm teaching from, that my teacher taught me from Rabbi Cordovero's commentary on the Sefer Yetzirah. But Rabbi Cordovero's approach to the word Partsufim is different than the concept of the Partsufim from the Arizal. it's not radically different. They knew each other. So the teachings were available to them, and they interacted with each other, not in the sense as academics do today in published magazines, but through their students. Because the students of the part of the Ramak became the students of the Ari. And the Ari, when he first came to the town of Tzfat, would attend classes by the Ramak. So he understood the idea. And now along comes a commentary. I don't remember which one. But who says and gives us a midrash that the Ramak, before he passed, told his students that he was the epitome of the teachings of the Kabbalah up to that moment. But that after he passed, there would come another teacher who would teach a path totally different than his. And that the world would follow this new teacher's paths and teachings of Kabbalah. And that is what happened. The Arizal wrote or taught Rabbi Chaim Vital, and every aspect of the various minhagim, the various teachings of all of the different Kabbalistic teachers since the Arizal, since 1540, they've all followed the Ari. And some of them have followed the Ari by quoting this midrash. Is it true? Did he actually say it? I wasn't there. But I don't accept the midrash on its surface level. I delve deeper into what is the midrash saying. The midrash saying is saying that the people have reached a point where they need something stronger to keep them on the path, the straight path, the path to connect to Hashem. And what is that stronger is the path the Arizal taught. And so we use the language of the Arizal, Part Sufim, translated as faces, translated as a structure of 10 sephirot that makes it a complete structure. If you only have 9 sephirot, you don't have a complete structure. And that's why mankind's men are not complete, because they don't have 10 sephirot. Unless they marry, where their wife becomes their 10th sephirot. What does that mean? We don't have time to go into it and discuss it, but it's something to start to contemplate. What does it truly mean? Not at surface level, but its deeper level. So is it the 4th sephirah, and what is the 4th sephirah? Chesed is the 4th sephirah from Keter, but why don't we use Dot as the 4th sephirah? The 4th sephirah, Partsufim, is Zeron Pin. What's the difference between Chesed and Zeron Pin? Many times in the writings of the Kabbalists, they will interchange the word Zeron Pin with the word Tiferet. Tiferet is the center, the middle of Zeron Pin. There's 6 sephirot. Chesed, Gevurah, Tiferet. The third is the middle. But here we're talking about the 4th. Now, many times in the Zohar, it will talk about the 4th, but it will talk about the 4th in the context of Chesed, Gevurah, Tiferet, Malchut is the 4th. So which is the 4th that it's referring to? Most the commentary of the Ramah, he says the fourth is Chesed. We're talking about the Sefirot. We're not talking about the parts of it. Fire from water. Matter, physical matter, is only in the physical universe. Fire comes from water? Well, I'll give you a scientific answer to that statement, question. If we were to inject energy into water, we can create two gases, hydrogen gas and oxygen, because we know water is composed of two molecules of hydrogen and one of oxygen. And when we inject energy, we are able to separate that. But what comes out of that is an additional aspect of energy. Yes, it takes energy to start that process. But in what holds the hydrogen and the oxygen together is energy, is fire. So maybe that is the meaning of the statement, fire from water. There are four worlds, Atzilut, Bria, Yetzirah, and Asiya. I'm not going to give you the English. Well, yes, I do. These translate as emanation, creation, formation, and action. Another metaphor is spiritual, unconscious, concealed mind, and detached thought, personified emotions, feelings, which are the ruchot, which are the winds, races of angels, and manifestation, our physical universe. These are different metaphorical understandings of these four words, Atzilut, Bariah, Yetzirah, Asiyah. I'm stressing this to you to understand that the Kabbalah speaks in terms of metaphors. But these metaphors are also reality. Now, one of the metaphors I haven't mentioned yet is the Tetragrammaton, the four letters Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. This metaphor, wait a second, it's little letters. It's letters I can write on a piece of paper. And yet, that metaphor is a world much larger than a letter on a piece of paper. How do we understand these ideas of metaphors that are worlds? How do we understand these ideas of metaphors that are real? On one level, it's what allows us to perceive things in our minds. And at the other stand, it's what allows us to perceive things on the level of our senses. As an advanced Kabbalah student, it is good to learn the various metaphors and why the Kabbalists use them. Also, why is there a need for these different metaphors? And what is the difference between a metaphor of the letters and the metaphor of the worlds and the metaphor of the emotions? And the metaphor of the psychological terms. Oh, and in a scientific Western world thought, or Western thought, the psychological terms. Is that a metaphor or is that reality? I'm just raising the question to you. I'm raising the question for you to consider, what's the purpose behind describing these things using metaphors? There are races of angels that fit each of the four worlds. Each of the races relate to the metaphor of that world. When you cross over in your meditations, you need to know what is the source of the entities that you meet. Our universes are very crowded. Some want your life force, and they may have permission to take it, to fool you out of it. They won't have permission to just steal it from you, but they'll have permission to fool you out of it. Some want to assist you in exchange for the life force energy. Some want to assist you without exchanging the life force energy. In this frame of existence, what you see is what you project onto what you perceive in your meditation. It's not what is true. It's not a true representation of how the entities that you meet truly look, truly are. You are projecting your consciousness of what you expect to see. A good example of this is in a dream. Many, 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 many times people wake up from their dreams in fear. And the dream they had is running away from some entity that's chasing them. Sometimes they can see the entity, sometimes they can't. But we wake up in fear. One of the metaphors coming in from psychology and one of the metaphors that come through Kabbalah both say the same thing. What are you running from? You're running from your higher self, from yourself. What is recommended to do? That dream that you had is stop running and turn around and talk to the entity that you're fearful of and ask them who they are. Of course, it's a dream. How can I change a dream? The dream follows the pattern of the dream, doesn't it? But there is such a thing as lucid dreaming, where you control what takes place in the dream. Or at least, that's the metaphor. The word angel, malach in Hebrew, or the plural, malachim, malach translates in two ways. It's either an angel or a messenger. How do we understand that an angel is a messenger? It is doing a specific task, and therefore an angel is a messenger while doing the task. There are different words used in the Torah for angels. One word is seraph, which comes from a shoresh having to do with burning, with fire. Another word is ofanim, which has to do with the concept of a wheel, the gilgul. Another word is chayot, which has to do with living. And there are other races of angels, 10 races of angels, to be exact, or metaphorically speaking. These words are descriptive and describe specific levels of consciousness and also specific tasks. Ofanim means wheels, Chayot means living, Seraph means fiery. How do you think this relates to the metaphors above, to the Tetragrammaton, to the Ten Sephirot? A specific name of an angel is describing the race and the task. And sometimes Hashem allows his name, either the word El is his name, or the word, the Tetragrammaton is his name, or the word Yah, Yud-He, is his name. Sometimes Hashem allows his name, his attribute, to be used as part of the name of the angel. Look at the names of the angels of the days that we use in the Anabekoah. Some of them have the word El in them. Some of them have the word Yud-He in them. Some of them have the Tetragrammaton attached to them. They are telling you, looking at their name, they're telling you what is the level of consciousness of this name. It's telling you what is the level of consciousness connected. It's not just words. It's not just letters. There's a consciousness and a plan behind it, within it, connected to it. Stop looking at things on their surface. That's the message in this meta, in this verse in the Sefer Yetzirah. Don't just read it on its literal level. What is the meaning of fire from water? Gasoline. It's a liquid like water, but it volatilizes. It becomes a gas at a much lower temperature than water. Water becomes a gas when it boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Gasoline becomes a gas at room temperature. Fire from water. Gasoline is a liquid. Gasoline becomes a gas. My teacher is saying that fire from water is a metaphor, a creative process of an angel. That the idea of the seraphim, which are fiery angels, they're coming from the metaphor of fire from water. They're creating, the idea of creating an angel, a seraph, from our actions. Just as a gas volatilizes from its liquid. Chaz hakak b'chatzifa. Engraving and carving. We discussed this last week. Engraving, hakak, is the thoughts in our minds, while carving, chatzika, chatziba, is excluding any other interfering thoughts. How do you focus your intention, your consciousness, into a meditation? How do you stay focused? We know that our thoughts interfere. I want to be thinking about the Aleph. I want to be visualizing an Aleph. And what comes into my thoughts? all the thoughts about what I did yesterday, what I'm going to do tomorrow, what I'm going to want to do in the future, what I did in the past. All of these thoughts come to interfere in my focus on the olive. Why is that? Where is that coming from? What's the cause of these thoughts? Do they come from within me? Or are they coming from outside of me? So I have two terms in Hebrew. Engraving and carving. Hakak v'chatziva. How is the idea of engraving having to do with my thoughts? How does the idea of carving represent exclusion of other thoughts? Contemplate this. Think about this. Come to understand how these Hebrew words and how the sages arrived at using those terms. And guess what? Maybe you won't make that connection. Does it stop you from utilizing the connection, the understanding, the metaphor? Of course not. But contemplating it expands your consciousness and allows you to see things in a different perspective. That's what Kabbalah is teaching us to do. What if I'm wrong in my contemplation? What if I perceive it incorrectly? So what? It's how you perceive it. But what if that's the Satan, the devil, God forbid? Remember, I have spoken to you about the idea that there is no such thing as evil. There's just the presentation of the choice between one path and another path. And both paths lead to the same same end point. One path is longer and more convoluted and more painful, God forbid, and the other path is shorter and more direct. What does meditation have to do with the creation of the angels, or of us, or of a golem? It's a question to contemplate. Does meditation create the angels? Did God create the angels and then create us? Does Malchut come after Keter, or is Malchut prior to Keter? Remember the metaphor I've used before. There is a tree, and in the tree there is a fruit, and in the fruit there is a seed. And that seed is Malchut of that tree. Actually, that seed is Malchut of that seed, of that tree. And now you take the seed out of the fruit and you plant it in the ground, and lo and behold, there's a process of time and there's now a new tree. So was the seed Malchut, or was the seed the Keter? Heaven and earth, what and where are the heavens? God put the higher waters above the firmament. Yet Sefirah is actually the heavens. Heaven and earth are two parallel dimensions which run opposite to each other. Can I be in heaven while on earth? Remember, Zerontin is male and brother, while Malchut is female and or sister. What happens in the 23 days of Tishrei, of the holidays? The brother and the sister are parallel to each other, and no longer the brother is above the sister. Which metaphor is correct? Which metaphor is what we want to perceive? Which metaphor is truth? Astral projection, is that creation? Is that an angel? Impose our thoughts on the physical world? And this Mishnah says that we are imposing our thoughts on the spiritual worlds as well. Oh, that's a little bit hard to accept, isn't it? When I create a gasoline engine, when I create electricity, I'm imposing my will, my thoughts, my desires on the physical world. Isn't that what man does? He changes his environment to make his life easier. Wait a second. When I do that here in the physical world, I'm doing it in the spiritual world as well. That is what this Mishnah says, according to my teacher. The Mishnah says that these terms are names of races of angels, according to my teacher. The throne of glory that is used in this Mishnah, that's a race of angels. It's the leaders of the races of angels. Ophanim, the wheels. The seraph. Seraph can be burning, or it can also be reptilian. And reptilian is a term that comes from chapter 6 of the Sefer Yetzirah. We haven't gotten there yet, but we will contemplate it. The Tali are said to be reptilian humanoids. Chayot is translated as living animals, but maybe they're just living beings. Isn't an animal a being? Don't we speak in terms of the lower or the higher some entity is, the lower it falls? Isn't that a metaphor that we speak of in the Midrashim? Don't we speak? In fact, it was in this. We'll talk in terms of you know, coming class on the advanced reincarnation. I'm going to bring something I read that describes a man's first lifetime that he remembers, that he describes. He describes his lifetime as being a sheep in Father Jacob, the patriarch, being a sheep that he belonged to Jacob. That Jacob used those sticks and that transformation to change the DNA of the offspring, which is a metaphor for creating, perhaps, changing the DNA of the animals and the food supply and so forth, things that are going on today. Jacob didn't he? The Malachei Asheret, angels of service or ministering angels. Who are these? Are these the 70 leaders of the of the Sanhedrin of the angels, which is corresponds to the Sanhedrin in the physical world. That same idea, Malachi Asheret, can be translated as an army from on high. What are the different ideas of these words? What's the meaning of metaphors? And now, this verse in the Sefer Yetzirah, we realize that we're bringing this verse from Psalm 104:4 into this Mishnah. In that psalm, in that verse from the Psalms, Asay Malachav, Ruchot Nisharitav, Ish Lachet, Lachet. Who makes the winds thy messengers, the flaming fire thy ministers? Science describes matter and says that there's something wrong in our theories, because matter that we measure in the whole universe, which is a large amount of matter, in the whole universe, in all 13 some billion light years, all that matter is around 10% of what the number should be. So there must be something called dark matter, the other 90%. Torah tradition teaches that there are other dimensions and worlds, and that's what makes up the dark matter. So that there is a physical world where the centaurs live. There is a physical world where where there are mermaids. We don't see them, but that's part of the dark matter. Science hasn't made that connection, but the Kabbalah teaches this. Is the difference just terminology? Its erotic plane is subjected to the plane of Asiya? Is the baryonic plane subjected to the plane of Asiya? Are all included in the dark matter? This is vocabulary, and the only difference is vocabulary. We're using different words to mean the same thing, or are the different words meaning something different? Races of angels were created on the second day, but also on the fifth day, and also on the seventh day. Some of the races of angels are billions of years old. The angel technology is greater and also more psychic than ours, as we are considered still children by the universes. Yet we must grow through experience with our interactions with these entities. Where do these interactions take place? In your mind, in your meditations, in your imagination. Let's discuss the angels, which are actually races of angels, as I've said above. Do they have subsets like humans? Human beings have Negroes, have Caucasian, have Orientals. Aren't they different races of humans? Do the angels, are they unified so well that there's only one race of angels called Ophanim? which lives in the Asiatic realm. Or are there subsets of Ofanim, just like there's a Negro, just like there's a Caucasian, and just like there's the Oriental aspect of the human species? The Chayot are in the Yetzirotic realm, the Seraphim in the Bariotic realm, but there's something above that, isn't there? The throne is above that in the world of Atzilut. There are different ways of categorizing angels. There's angels of surface, of service. This is a term used in the Mishnah. Where do they come from? Techniques to contact the Malachim is using techniques we discussed and will discuss further. But before we go into that, just briefly, I'd like to give you something to think about. There is a midrash, there are many midrashim, associated with the beginning of creation. A midrash where the angels argued with God, don't create man, you don't need him, we can do this work that you will need him to do. You're creating man to serve you. We can do the work, we don't need him, he's going to make mistakes. Don't do this. We have the fallen angels. We have angels who are considered to be at war with God. How can you be at war with God? What is this whole idea? God wants you to grow. How many children have had to fight their parents, being at war with their parents to achieve their adulthood, their own self-respect, their own perceptions of what it is they wanted to do, separate from what the values of their parents expressed and taught them as children? These are things for you to contemplate. And it is now 6 o'clock for those of you who need to go to work, although most people in America don't work today. When we categorize angels of service, when we categorize Ofanim, are they really categories? Are they really separated? Is a Seraph the same as a wheel? Is Seraph the same as an Ofanim? One explanation is just as I have an unconscious and a conscious and an emotion and a body, these levels of angels are the same way. My body and my soul are intertwined. My emotions and my unconscious are intertwined. These levels of angels are intertwined, representing one entity, but at different levels of consciousness. Something to contemplate. In Kaplan, he cautions us that the fire is not the great fire, but something less. It is Yetzirah of Asiyah. It's not emanation. This is a statement of caution in his writing, in his commentary, which most people consider the only commentary because it's the one that's the most popular. There are lists of angels in the writings of the Kabbalists. They have many names, and these names reflect duties and responsibilities. Just as I might have the name Henry or the name Hanoch, I also have the name teacher. What's the difference? Teacher is a duty. It's a work. It's the responsibility. The name Hanoch is a name that's an individual name. But isn't the same, those two names the same thing? Remember, the name gives you the essence. But is the essence complete? Is it the totality? The Rambam, Maimonides, says there are 10 races of angels. These are confirmed by the Zohar, and this is very, very interesting. The only places in the text, in the history of the writings of Judaism, the only place where these names of these races of angels are given, there's only two places. One is the writings of the Zohar, and one is the writings of the Rambam. Does that mean that the Rambam knew the Zohar and that's where he got his information? Because after all, even the academics say the Zohar came before the Rambam. The 10 races of angels. I don't translate them. If you want a translation, you have the tools to work it out. If you don't have the tools, ask in time. Ask a dream question. See what what the universe sends you. Chayot, Ofanim, Eralim, Chazmalim, Seraphim, Malachim. Just like we have a planet, Kohav, the planet, we have Malachim, the angel. Elohim, B'nai Elohim, Sheraphim, Yishim. That isn't necessarily the order of priorities, which one goes above and which one goes below, or which one is equal to the other. There are names that apply to the positive side. That's what these 10 levels mean. There are equivalent races of negative side angels. Do we call them demons or are they angels? And what's the difference? Learn clearly this following idea. There is communication among the Sephirot. A Tiferet of Malchut and Tiferet itself are similar and are able to communicate. There is a service that keeps these in communication and within certain parameters. This service are the angels. The throne of glory is baryatic. It stands on four legs. Six paths that come from the four legs. A kos, a cup. The same gematria as kisei, the throne. The throne has different groups to service it. This is said in the Zohar. The groups that service are angels. The dark angels are called Kanaanani. People who live in Canaan is the same word. And they're dark angels. But their job is to hinder the other groups of servants. Why would that be? Seraphim, burning or reptile, modern myths. They speak of reptiles, level of Briah. Coyotes, the living angels or the animals, the world of Yetzirah. The Elfanim, the wheels, in the world of Asiya, the world of action. Creation is done through the power of mind. Know who you let into your mind. Creation is done through the power of mind. Listen to those words. Understand those words. What's the power of mind? One power is to keep other thoughts out as you focus your intention of your mind. But creation is not done through mind alone. It takes speech, doesn't it? God created through speech. Does that mean that we are limited to creating only through speech? Abracadabra, I create what I speak. Things to contemplate. Our higher selves are bariatric. It is the level of soul called neshama, consciousness of me living in the world of Briah. Remember, the neshama comes into our bodies, so that the level of Briah comes into our bodies. We can live in the level of Briah, just like our neshama lives in us. Science teaches that there are three levels of human brain: vegetable, reptile, and human. Kabbalah calls them Asiya, Yetzirah, and Briah. When our neshama comes into our body, we are able to actually go to Briah of Asiya. But to go to Briah of Yetzirah, we must transform ourselves through Kedusha, through holiness, through mitzvot, through cleansing, and other tools, other aspects, other metaphors. We will no longer be human beings when we do that. What will we be? There have been people throughout history who have accomplished this. They've transformed themselves into a more holy state, a more cleansed state. One of them is named Chanoch ben Yared. He walked with God, and God took him. Another one we call Eliyahu Hanavi. Yehuda Hanasi, the prince, the man who authorized the writing of the Talmud, is another. Do you want this level of consciousness? Do you want this responsibility? Do you want to be able to create what you speak? Oh, that's what we say, that's what a golem is. Coyotes have four faces and 16 wings. What does this metaphor mean? Or is it a reality? There is a relationship between these levels, and that relationship is authorized and facilitated by malachim, by angels. Our higher selves are our mazel. This is the teaching of the Gaon de Vilna. The sixth chapter of the Sefer Yetzirah refers to the Tali, usually as the dragon of the Milky Way. That's the way it's contemplated in the commentaries. Those in the know, my teacher teaches, says that the Tali are dragons. Kaplan quotes a discussion from a book on the chariot that says the Tali are reptilian humanoids who know the secrets of creation and other secrets and have permission to give these to humans in exchange for what? Kaplan says that they are in a particular place called Bilon, which my teacher says is the middle point between normal space and dark matter. Kaplan says that the Tali are kings of space, but not part of space. Other words for the same thing, Kaplan says the Tali are spiritual beings who are lowered to the physical and interact with the physical. My teacher says the Tali are the watchers from the Book of Daniel. Tali, being reptilian, have a relationship to the seraphim. Can you explain what it is? I'm going to give you more than a hint. The metaphor of the Tetragrammaton has two hays. One is Bina, one is Malchut. What's the difference? Is there a difference in the way you write those hays? A hay can be written three different ways. It can be written with a vav, with a yud, or with a dalet, with an aleph. Three different ways, and I gave you four. Contemplation. The Tali, the Malachei Ruchot, the Saritav Maronish, Chayot Ofanim, is what you will encounter, plus others, when you go into the other worlds, the other dimensions, into your meditations in the appropriate ways. Look at the psalm that was quoted. Who makest winds thy messengers, the flaming fire thy ministers? To learn more would take too long a class, or would be force us to create two or three classes, and would take away your opportunity to experience this on your own. Go experience them. If there's enough interest, I'll develop a class on angels. But you have the information by their names alone. The reason I hesitate to make a class on angels is we need to constantly keep Hashem in mind. Human beings have made this mistake before. We learn the names of angels. Remember the Midrash that says that the people of the generation of the flood thought they could control the natural order of things through the angels? Because they knew their names, and since they knew their names, they could order them to do what they wanted. And oh, God just confused the angels. He assigned a different angel a different task. And the people didn't know the name, so they didn't know how to get that angel to stop the flood. We've made that mistake in the past, in earlier generations, and I don't want to repeat it. And that's why I never developed a class on angels. And I hesitate to do so even now. Because Hashem is who we pray to. Hashem is who we connect to. Not to the angels. I have students from different cultures. I have students who are searching for truth, and yet they bring from their culture. They speak of the spirits to speak to them. They speak of all of these different angels that talk to them. But it's from their culture, because their culture is not unified in the idea of Hashem is one. Their nature, their innate teaching of that culture, of that religion, that innate teaching is not the Shema Yisrael, but that there are separation between these entities. God forbid. When we speak of angels, it becomes easy to forget Hashem, and it becomes easier to connect to the angel directly. Or is it easier to forget Hashem because of the angels? Something to contemplate. Our section on astrology. The astrology comes from angels as well, as they are the inner essence of the stars and the planets. Each is given a job to do, of service, avodah, in Hebrew. Ours is to serve others while on this planet, and then to learn to serve the universe when we travel outside. That is our task. The Rambam, Maimonides, in the Guide to the Perplexed, talks about the inner essence of the astrological tools. The sun, the moon, the stars, they each have a soul, which is an angel. They each have a soul, which was a human being from the generations prior to Adam. These are metaphors. These are midrashim. These are truths. When we meditate and learn to use the astrological systems, when we travel into or within or out to these other dimensions and these other worlds, we are preparing ourselves for our future control of these influences and these natural, supernatural laws. Because that is natural law in the spiritual plane. What you observe allows you to deduce the spiritual laws that they follow and relate it to the physical laws that we know. This is called the language of branches. Most Western astrologers are using the astrological chart. And what they are doing is they're using the astrological chart as a mechanism to connect to their intuition. They don't realize it, but that's what they do. So you can have a good astrologer, or you can have an astrologer that's learning, or you can have an astrologer that's practicing, that is learning more and more the more charts that they interpret. What does all that mean? They're enhancing their connection to their intuition using this tool called the astrological chart. There is much more in Hebrew astrology than just this chart that connects to the astrology, that connects to the intuition. And when someone does not recognize that this is what is happening, that they're using the chart to connect to their intuition, they are not using astrology as a tool that it is meant to be used. They're making of it the god, a god, when they don't recognize that they're looking directly, connecting directly to their intuition, which is directly to their higher self, which is directly to Hashem. Are there any questions? Have a beautiful holiday.
Right, you too.
Shalom, you all.